anything that I might say here this morning that is of you and from you, that it would be seared onto our hearts this morning. I ask you to come and minister to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. I have professed my love for the southern end of Lancaster County, specifically Quarryville, many, many times. And I consider myself very blessed to have been raised there. This is the first time I've ever to a waterfall. I got to tell you, this is going to be fun. I will be the first, however, that I grew up in a bit of a bubble. My parents had us to attend church every week, Memorial Church down there in Quarryville, along with my great-grandparents, my grandparents, my uncles, my aunts, and my cousins. My extended family all attended churches somewhere in the southern end, and my closest friends were from Christian homes. And so although things aren't quite as backwoods as some would like to believe in Quarryville, the reality was that the Quarryville bubble did shield me from a lot of ungodly influences in the world. I finally left that bubble at age 19 to attend Shippensburg University. Now, going to Ship wasn't really a culture shock. Back then, if Shippensburg was essentially Quarryville with a public university right next door, that's essentially what it was. But waiting for me in the hallowed halls of Mowry Hall in that dorm was access to every type of vice and worldly pleasure and temptation that you can think of, much of it right next door. And I'd like to tell you here this morning that I stood firm against each and every one of those temptations. But, well, that wouldn't be true. However, thanks to a combination of my upbringing and my training at Memorial Church, the care and the instruction of my parents and my grandparents and my aunts and my uncles and the good folks at Memorial, along with the campus fellowship ministry there at Shippensburg, and most especially the grace of God Himself, my faith was actually strengthened while at Shippensburg. But that wasn't the case for everyone who came to Shippensburg and was a part of the Christian fellowship group. My first year at Ship, the largest grouping of students were the freshmen. All right, the fact that there were probably as many freshmen as there were sophomores, juniors, and seniors combined. But when I went back to Shippensburg for my sophomore year and I started going once again to Christian fellowship, well, there weren't quite as many of us. And there were fewer still my junior year, and even fewer my senior year. Slowly over time, many of those freshmen who came to Ship looking to stay on God's path for their life drifted away, yielding to the temptations of the world that are present on every college campus. So why does that happen? Why do good, put them in quotes, good kids stray from the church and from God and from the training that they receive from their parents? After all, we just read, the Bible says that if you train up a child in the way they should go, they'll never turn from it. If you're a guest here this morning in our summer sermon series, I've called Distorted. And it's on those verses and passages of Scripture that are often misquoted, misused, and misunderstood. And our goal for each of these weeks has been to understand the danger of pulling verses out of the context that they were originally written in. And then we want to look at those verses and we want to say, well, what does it mean within the context? What did the original author mean when they wrote those verses? And then, and only then, do we want to look at how we are to apply our lives today. Our verse for this morning, Proverbs 22:6, is printed on pillows. It's emblazoned on wall hangings. It's an entrenched part of our Christian culture. It is likely that if you would ask anyone, can you tell me a proverb, they would say, maybe they couldn't say the reference, but they would say, well, it says something about training up a child and the way that it should go. In churches and in pulpits all throughout this country, indeed all throughout this world today on Father's Day, pastors are preaching from Proverbs 22:6. It is a source of much encouragement and it is a source of hope for many Christian parents, but it is also a source of much angst and guilt for many parents as well. And so here is my hope for us this morning. to gain clarity as to what the teaching of this verse actually is, and to gain compassion for those for whom this verse is something of a hammer. So how is this verse distorted? Well, the distortion of Proverbs 22:6 really involves a misunderstanding of what a proverb actually is. Many Christians believe that the wisdom contained in the book of Proverbs are promises that are 100% guaranteed to come true. And the foundation of that view of Proverbs is their belief in the inerrancy of Scripture. And so as a result, some Christians see Proverbs 22:6 as a guarantee that if you raise a child in the way they should go, then they will become a follower of life and will never waver in their faith. Now, in a few moments, we're going to see the issues that arise from that view. But before we get there, let's talk about what a proverb actually is and what this proverb is teaching us. Now, here at Ebenezer Church, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that the Bible is always true in what it says and that it does not contradict itself. And I believe that Proverbs 22:6 is truth. I believe in Proverbs 22:6. But it is truth that needs to be understood in context. Proverb is a type of literature called wisdom literature. The Bible contains all different types of literatures. It contains personal and corporate letters. Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, his letters to an entire church in Ephesus and Colossus. It contains histories. It contains poetry. It contains prophecies. And so when we begin to read and interpret the Scriptures, we first need to understand and recognize what type of literature we are reading. Because you can't read and interpret or the Song of Solomon in the same way as you read and interpret the letters of Paul. Am I making sense? You just can't do that. So, what is a proverb? Well, a way of describing a proverb is to say that it is a short saying of godly living. Another way to put it is a general insight and a truth based on observation and experience. A general insight and truth based on observation and experience. And so the idea is that while living our lives according to the wisdom found in Proverbs is a very good thing, and we should definitely try and do it, they are not meant to apply to every and all situations. That was never the intent of the authors of the Proverbs. And so we can absolutely hold to the precious doctrine of inerrancy and know that the Bible that we hold in our hands was inerrant in its original writings and that it does not contradict itself. We can hold that position and at the same time recognize that the Proverbs are offering a very general truth that is not meant to be applied in every and all situations. So, what does this proverb mean then? Well, believe it or not, there's a couple of different thoughts here. Some people, as a way to sort of get around the whole inerrancy issue, believe that in the way he should go really just means according to his way. And so what they would do then with that interpretation, they would say, well, what this proverb is teaching is that parents should consider their child's personality, their temperament, their gifts, their abilities, and then guide them along their natural path that all those things are sort of leading them on. And so practically speaking, children who are gifted academically should be steered in one direction. Children who are industrious and good with their hands should be steered in another way because that's their natural path. They might say that children who are strong and confident should be parented in one way, and children who are insecure and meek should be parented in another. Now, here's the deal. I think there's a lot to be said for parenting each child individually. I've got three kids. They are all very, very different from each other. But I don't think that's what this proverb is talking about. Now, why do I say that? Well, in the Proverbs, specifically, and in other parts of the Bible as well, that word way refers to the way of wisdom or God's way. That's almost always how it's used in the Proverbs. The way of wisdom, God's way. So I believe that this proverb is focusing on our child's spiritual path, not their academic or their career path necessarily. I believe this proverb is saying that parents should train up their children in the way of wisdom, that is to live in reverent fear of God. Now, right away, we can see that this proverb is definitely out of step with the prevailing wisdom of the world when it comes to parenting, isn't it? Many folks today believe that the role of the parent is to simply act as a guide on the side and to allow the child to discover what they believe about life and what they believe about faith and even what they believe about who they are. And the parents are just there to act as a resource for them. And while we as parents do want to give our children some space to try new things and make discoveries, we are absolutely in the way of the Lord and the truths of Scripture. The truths about who God is. The truths about who they are. And the truths that are found in the gospel that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. We need to ground our children, our grandchildren, the next generation in those truths and not yield to the wisdom of the world that says, well, let them just figure it out on their own and you just be a resource for them. Let them listen to all sorts of other ideas and then come to an understanding of my friends, this is what makes people upset about Christians is because we claim to know absolute truth. The absolute truth that Jesus Christ is the only way. And we have to ground the next generation in that. So I believe, as a general truth, that when children are trained up in the way that they should go and stay on God, they will stay on God's path for their life as they journey through childhood. I believe that. That foundational teaching about God and about sin and about the need for a Savior and about Jesus will be what they build their lives on, will be what they remain grounded in. And so at first glance, applying this verse seems pretty clear, right? We should definitely be training our children in the way of the Lord. And then we can have confidence that they will do so. They'll grow up the followers of Jesus. They'll marry another follower of Jesus. And they'll raise up their own little tribe of followers of Jesus. And they'll do it while living nearby so you get to see your grandchildren every week, right? So thanks for coming and enjoy your Father's Day, everybody. I wish it was that cut and dried. Honest to goodness, I do. But you know too well that it's not. See, setting aside the whole living nearby thing, there's not much I can do about that, folks. There are two realities that we parents have very little control over. One of those realities is found in the world, and the other reality is found in the first reality is this. Our influence on kids' lives begins to erode once they reach school age. The reality of this world is that our influence over our kids' lives begins to erode once they reach school age. I remember Greg's first day of school. Oh, my goodness. The long walk to the bus stop, the shuffling of the feet, the look of fear and apprehension. That was me, by the way. He was fine. See you, Dad! But man, oh days, as that big yellow fella came down the road and swallowed him up and took him away, It was a moment. Got a little dusty at the old bus stop, I'll tell you that. And when I look back on it, I think what got me so much was that I was just sort of wishing him the best of luck as he left. Because there went my almost exclusive influence on his life. See, up to that point, Mary and I determined who he would play with, what he would see, what he would read, right? We had not quite total control, but pretty close over his little life. He was completely dependent upon us for all of his ideas and all of his worldviews and all of that. And every year since then, we have had to yield more and more of our influence over his life and of Abby's life and of Trent's life. They have each become more and more independent with age. Now, a couple of things here. This is all necessary, right? It's all necessary. It would be an issue if my children reached adulthood and I still had exclusive influence and control over their life, right? That'd be a problem. So it's necessary. The other thing we need to remember as parents is this. We will almost always have the most influence over our kids' lives. Oh, I'll grant you, as they hit young adulthood, it gets about 50-50, us in the world. I'll give you that. And at times it even feels like it's 90-10 or something like that. I got you on that, right? But studies have shown that once they get through young adulthood, when our influence in their lives is at the lowest point, our influence over their lives actually begins to grow. As they begin careers, as they get married, especially as they have kids, and so on and so forth. And that is certainly true in my own life. When I was in college at Shippensburg, I was embarrassed by how clueless my folks were. It is amazing what they have learned in 25 years. They're doing really well. They really are. So that's the first reality. The second reality is this. It's found in Scripture. Our kids have to choose to walk in the way that they should go. We can't make them. God will always allow people to make their own decisions when it comes to their relationship with Him. Romans 14 tells us this. It says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Ezekiel 18 talks about the truth that God will not hold the sins of the Father against the Son and will not hold the sins of the Son against the Father. And because God will allow people to make their own decisions, some folks will choose to stray and rebel against Him and His will for their life, no matter how much their parents gave them. And so with these two realities in mind, here is how I want to encourage us, each of us this morning, as we seek to obey the teaching of Proverbs 22:6. First of all, we definitely need to keep on training our children in the way that they should go. We can't ever give up. Friends, that's what VBS Week's all about. Training up children, even if they're not our children, in the way that they should go. That's why we do VBS. That's why we have Children's Church and Sunday School. That's why we host Bible Adventure and all of that, because we value here at Ebenezer Church the training of the next generation in the way that they should go. So we need to keep speaking truth into their life, to keep pointing them towards their Heavenly Father, to keep modeling for them what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this dark and disjointed and lost world. It doesn't matter if your child or your grandchild is 8 months old, or 8 years old, or 18 years old, or 44 years, 8 months, and 26 days old. I calculated it out. They need you to be training them in the way that they should go. Yes, once the next generation reaches adulthood, the relationship changes. I don't need mom and dad in the same way that I needed them when I was 10. But I still need them to help me in the way that I should go. Secondly, I want to encourage us with this. Commit to encourage and walk alongside those whose children who have strayed from the path. Friends, in my time in ministry, I have spoken to more than a few parents for whom Proverbs 22:6 is a hammer that crushes them. The parental guilt is overwhelming. Listen to me. The church needs to be a place where we walk alongside those folks, not stand in judgment of them. Am I making sense this morning? The church needs to be a place where we walk alongside those folks, not stand in judgment of them. Now listen to me. I want you to listen to me this morning. A wayward child is not necessarily the sign of poor parenting any more than a faithful child is necessarily the sign of good parenting. Am I making sense? And yet in many churches, that's exactly what is believed and what is even taught. And if you were here today and someone told you that your child's struggles are the result of something that you did or you didn't do, if the pastor put blame at your feet, I want to tell you two things this morning. First of all, I am sorry that that happened because it shouldn't have happened. And secondly, I am going to do my very best to make sure that doesn't happen here at Ebenezer Church. Because we need to walk alongside people, not stand in judgment of them. So how do we do it? How do we walk alongside those who have children who are struggling? First of all, we need to ask how their child is doing. See, too often when there's a child that's struggling, they become sort of persona non grata. No one wants to bring them up. No one wants to talk about them. Things like that. Experience in ministry has been parents desperately want people to remember their children. So we ask them about them, but here's what we don't do. We don't pry for details because that's not our business. If we say, how is so-and-so doing? And they say, okay, we accept that as an answer and we move on. If they want to say more, they will. We don't pry. Am I making sense? We acknowledge how much they love their children. Sometimes parenting calls you to do some very difficult things. Sometimes we are called to do some very difficult things as parents because we can't enable our kids' sin. And it rips our hearts out to do it. And we need people to remind us that they know that we did this because we love them. Not because we're being mean. Am I making sense? To encourage people to remind, hey, I know how much you love your child. That must have been very difficult for you to do. We need to acknowledge the difficultness of the situation. I cannot tell you how helpful it is at times when someone just comes and says, that really stinks. I'm sorry that happened to you. This must be very difficult for you. To be reassured of that is so helpful, so encouraging at times. We want to encourage them to keep the communication lines as open as they can, as much as they are able. We need to reassure them that God loves their child very much and remind them of the hope that their child will one day return to God's path that has been very clearly marked by them. And most especially, we pray with them and we pray for them. That is how we walk alongside and not stand in judgment. Finally, this morning, I want to encourage us to never give up hope. To never give up hope for those who have strayed from God's path. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. God never will. Keep on praying. Keep on speaking truth. Keep on training as much as you are able. Listen to me. Churches everywhere are filled with people who were trained in the way that they should go. And then there was a time of wandering in the wilderness. But God then worked an amazing work in their life and they returned to the path that their parents had set them on. And if we took the time, I know that that would be the testimony of some here today at Ebenezer Church. You grew up in the church. You grew up being trained by godly parents, and then for whatever reason, and we don't need to get into them, there was this time of wandering. There was this time in the wilderness. There was this time of rebellion, however you want it. But God remembered you. Returned to the way that you should go. I believe that's going to be the testimony of many others who are connected to Ebenezer Church in the future. I believe that. I don't know when. I don't know how many years. But I believe it with all my heart. So how do we live with clarity when it comes to Proverbs 22:6? Ebenezer Church needs to be a place where we train children in the way that they should go. It needs to continue to be a place where we do that, where we value that, where we prioritize that, where we train the next generation in the way that they should go. Because friends, if we don't do it, nobody else is. You know that. There was a time, and some of you remember that time, when you were should go at school, in your community groups, in your ball teams, there was a time when all that took place. But that time is over, friends. I fear it's never coming back. So we don't train the next generation, not just of our children and grandchildren, but whatever the children that come into our spheres of influence, who will? Ebenezer Church needs to be a place where we equip and encourage parents and grandparents. The resources that they need. We need to be there. Not with some holy word that's delivered upon high with a wagging finger, but by coming alongside them and saying, you know what, I was in something similar. It wasn't the same, but I was in a similar situation. Can I tell you what worked for me? Can I tell you what verse helped me out? Can I just pray for you right now? That's what kind of church we need to be. Finally, we need to be a church that understands that a proverb is not a promise. That when it comes to raising children in the next generation, the Scriptures don't give very many guarantees. Oh, there are some. Oh, there are. The Scriptures promise that God loves our children. In fact, He loves them more than we love them. I don't know how that's possible. But He does. Scriptures promise that God desperately wants a relationship with our children. He wants to be their Heavenly Father. The Scriptures promise that the way to have a relationship with God is to believe that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and that if the next generation would believe in Jesus, they will be saved. And that's it, gang. That's what it takes. It doesn't take 60 years of clean living or 40 years of perfect church attendance. See, far too many of our children and our grandchildren, they think because they've strayed, God will never take them back. You know what the Scriptures promise? He will always take them back. Because He never truly let go in the first place. But He will allow them to make choices that take them from His path for their life. I believe in Proverbs 22:6. I believe that if we as a church family, as we as individual families, train our children the way that they should go, if we give them that critical foundational teaching and training in their lives, that their lives will be better for it and that they will ultimately be led to God. I also understand the temptations of the world, and I realize that there, but for the grace of God, go I. That I certainly could have been one of those freshmen that wandered away during Shippensburg. I had ample opportunity. Every temptation was across the hall. And I'm grateful to God And I'm thankful for my parents and my grandparents. So I don't stand in judgment of anybody that has yielded to temptation, because I realize it could have been me. A proverb is a wonderful thing. There is great wisdom in the Proverbs. We should definitely live our lives according to the Proverbs. But we have to look at the entirety of Scripture as to what it teaches. Don't let Proverbs 22:6 be a hammer. That was never the way it was intended when it was written. Let it be a source of hope and encouragement. Keep on training, keep on teaching, keep on modeling, keep on praying. God loves your kids. He loves your kids. And He desperately wants a relationship with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for this time. We thank You for this passage. Father, I pray for our children now. All the children and